Thank you, please. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المأسومين المظلومين الله سبحانه وتعالى is worthy of praise and I begin in his blessed name and in his divine revelation that he has blessed us with in this blessed month of Ramadan, a month which is filled with grace, a month which is filled with enormous amount of guidance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran tells us in Surah Al-Anfal, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ The verse continues, of course, in further description of these kinds of people, but I will introduce today this particular part of the verse, and I will discuss it further in the next few nights. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, surely the believers are those, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ When they hear the name of Allah, إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ When they remember Allah, when Allah is mentioned, وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ Their hearts become awake. It becomes palpitated. Whatever word you want to use. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically saying that there is this love between the created and the creator. It's like when a person loves somebody, when you hear their name, it's a different feeling than everybody else. So Allah is showing us the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُ And when the verses of the Qur'an, when the signs of Allah are recited to them, thank you, meaning the Qur'an, تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُ And of course, ayah, besides the Qur'an, though this particular verse is referring to the Qur'an itself, But extended to that is the whole universe that Allah shows us constantly. Allah says, زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا We increase upon their faith, faith, meaning زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ And on their Lord, they have total trust. It's a very beautiful, encapsulated verse, which then describes You know, that they keep up salah and, you know, pay their poor rate and so on. But that's further description, inshallah, we'll talk about. But you and I need to reflect in this blessed month of Ramadan, how can you and I reach this stage of a mu'min who when he or she hears the name of Allah, their hearts become awake and they become cognizant and they move towards Allah. It's very important. And if you look at the verse, Allah says also that when we recite the verses from the Qur'an to them, their faith increases. You will see that it's very important in life, no matter what we do, for the beings like you and I to have certainty of faith. Because when we have certainty about something, there's a natural consequence as a result, which is tranquility. Because as soon as you have certainty in something and you hold on to something, you become tranquil. And the minute you have that level of tranquility, you feel that you're on firm ground. Then no matter what problems come around to us in this world, we don't move away from our goals. So Allah says, زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا And then the last piece of the verse, in this particular verse, This is Surah Al-Anfal, verse number 2. You will find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completes this entire equation, that the natural reaction of this individual, therefore, is to have total trust in Allah. وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ They have total trust in Allah. If you really examine, everything you and I will ever talk about is at the level of this discussion. How can you and I reach a level of certainty, tranquility, and have total trust in the one who we originated from and in the one who we're returning to. So in this blessed month of Ramadan, I'm blessed to be here, and I know you feel the same. I'm blessed to be alive. I am blessed to recognize Allah's infinite mercy. And I'm blessed that despite this world being so difficult, it is a very difficult world, undoubtedly. If one wants to get close to Allah, it's a very difficult journey. But I do believe that the difficulty comes often because our level of being able to handle the difficulty is the problem. And what we find is that the more we charge forward towards Allah, the stronger Allah makes us to reach higher goals. And though the difficulty gets more difficult, it's actually relatively easy based on the strength that we possess. As they say, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And the reason is because you will find that as we progress forward, we become stronger. So in this blessed month of Ramadan, one of the first things you and I need to do under any condition, and this is why I begin in this way, we must recognize and appreciate our existence. We must recognize and appreciate the gifts that Allah has given us. We must recognize and appreciate the wonderful religion Allah has given us. And of course, the best of examples which we must appreciate and emulate and follow and remember all the time, it is our Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, salawat ala Muhammad wa alihi. On that note, I say to you, my respected sisters and brothers in Islam, salamu alaykum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inshallah, in these few nights that I'm here speaking for these 5-6 nights, however many nights, inshallah, we'll try to squeeze out as many, because this is the month I'm lecturing the entire month for 30 days. But I've also gotten on a roller coaster because I'm lecturing in different parts of the world in the whole month of Ramadan. So I'm jumping all over the place giving lectures, and it's very difficult. But we'll do our best to try to reach as many hearts as possible, especially my own. In this blessed month of Ramadan, Allah gives us the opportunity to assess the gifts He has given us. You will find often it is difficult when a human being is very acculturated or very busy in their cyclical way of living for a human being to be reminded of something. It's like when something is very easily accessible to me. A classic example I'll give you is our family members. You will find that sibling rivalry, for example, where brothers and sisters and brothers constantly fight. They beat each other, they fight with each other. For every little possible excuse you can imagine under the sky, they look for it. It's a classic problem called sibling rivalry. Brothers and sisters constantly fight. It's so common. The reason they do that often is first and foremost because they are so easily accessible. Human nature is such that when something can be easily attained, we belittle its value. When something is always next to us, though it gives us tranquility in its fullest form, just like our parents, for example, there is nothing better to be around besides Allah and His Messenger and His Ahlul Bayt than our parents. And when we are next to our parents, there's a natural consolation that Allah gives us, where we feel consoled when we're next to our mothers and fathers. So there is that natural instinct. But many a times, if you look at the world, and many times when I do lecture, I get notes from people, please talk about respecting parents, please talk about respecting parents. It's a common problem where children tend to abuse their mothers and fathers. It's a common problem. As a result, many times when you assess it, you say the most valuable gift from God to a human being are their parents. The most valuable. Because you cannot replace them. You can have more brothers and sisters, but you cannot have more parents. It's impossible. They're the most valuable gift Allah has given us. Yet many a times they're the most abused. Yet they perform such a critical function in the stability of the family and the society, for they're the ones who give tranquility to the very family's existence. So why is it that it is such an irony? Why is it such a contradiction that the most important gift Allah has given us is usually the most abused? It's kind of a, as you might say, a paradox, a contradiction that doesn't make sense. How is it humans behave this way? If we were to rationalize this state of affairs, we would be concerned. Why is it? You would think that, you know, we're complaining to God for not having given us money. We're complaining to God for not having given us beauty. We're complaining to God for not having given us some material entity. Yet the greatest gift Allah has given us are our parents, and many a times we abuse them. The greatest gift Allah has given us are our brothers and sisters, we abuse them. The greatest gift Allah has given us is our body, we abuse it. What we find is that when it's prevalent to us, when it's easily accessible, we have a tendency to abuse it. And the reason we have a tendency to abuse it is because it's always there. The difference between a muttaqi or a wise person is that between a muttaqi and a wise person versus the rest of this, what we call oblivious society, a society that's reckless and careless, is that they're cognizant at all times about what Allah has given them. This is, by the way, the true definition of taqwa. Taqwa we use in the Western world, even in the Eastern world, God-fearing. But I think it's a wrong statement. God-fearing is a good statement among us, those of us who understand the dimensions of Islam. But to the average Westerner, the term God-fearing has a negative connotation. It is better to say God-conscious. When a person is God-conscious, then everything comes into play. Not only the fear, but also the love and the progression. The fear here that we use, God-fearing, is actually pegged around the love of God, lest the loss of God's presence, therefore the fear of God. That's the real definition. But you know, you can't explain it in such a long-winded sentence to somebody when you say, I have taqwa, therefore I'm God-fearing, and then you describe the whole sentence, people lose you. It's better to say God-conscious. But when a person is God-conscious, it means they're 24 hours a day aware of their surroundings. And when you are aware of your surroundings, it's just not being aware, but you have already assessed your surrounding and you've already valued the surrounding, you have evaluated the surrounding, and you're giving credit where it's due. That's taqwa. In its purest form of definitions, that is taqwa. Meaning you're God-conscious, you're aware, and you give credit where it's due. You notice that if we follow this, that individual will never abuse their parents. That individual will never fight with their siblings unnecessarily. That individual will never complain to Allah for whatever problems they have in life, because they've already assessed themselves to have been valued by Allah at a higher level than they deserve to be given. So they are always in a state of gratefulness. They're always therefore in a state of tranquility. Because you will notice that there's a collection, a domino effect, which takes the individual to a level of understanding that makes them recognize who they are, why they're here, what they have, what they need to do with it, and where they need to go with it. This is really the whole discussion we're going to talk about. As a result, to give you an example, that because we're used to these kinds of gifts, hence people argue against God. When people say, why do I need a God? You say, why are you asking this question? He says, well, everything's working fine, and I can reject Him. The universe is working on its own. It's automated. It's in autopilot. You notice the same thing comes back. It's because it's so prevalent, their existence is so blessed. Now they reverse it by saying, therefore I don't need God. You see? You will notice the same people who disbelieve in God, the minute their life is on the line, they turn back to God. Allah says, وَإِذَا غَشِيَ مَوْجٌ كَالظُّلَلِ دَعْوُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينِ فَلَمَّا نَجَّاهُمْ إِلَى الْبَرِّ فَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ وَمَا يَجْهَدُ بِآيَاتِنَا إِلَّا كُلَّ خَتَّارٍ كَفُورٍ. He says, when the wave is covering them, وَإِذَا غَشِيَ مَوْجٌ كَالظُّلَلِ, they are in darkness, دَعْوُ اللَّهَ, they turn to God in sincerity, مخلصين الله الدين, with sincerity, oh God, where are you? All this time, you don't believe in God. All the time, you're challenging. Why? Because it's prevalent. See, the earth is not shaking right now. Everything's calm. It's beautiful. Temperature's right. It's a nice environment. You're feeling good. You think, I don't need a God. It's working beautifully. Human nature. When we're rich, got money, we can buy things. That's when usually we turn away from Allah, because we feel that our material possession can solve the problem, so we don't need God. You notice, the minute problems leave us, we tend to move away from Allah. It's natural, human nature. But the true human nature, by the way, when we say human nature, you might say, is this then what God created us, that we should always move away from Him? No. True human nature is, once you recognize Allah, then even under these stages, even if you're rich, you're comfortable, things are calm, collected, beautiful, you never move away from Allah. Because you recognize why you are calm, collected, and who is keeping it calm and collected. It's a difference. Therefore, the one who turns away from Allah is not only a rejecter. Allah said, وَمَا يَجْهَدُ بِآيَاتِنَا. No one rejects our signs. إِلَّا كُلَّ خَتَّارٍ كَفُورٍ. Except the one who is a rejecter, who is bent on challenging the truth. Meaning a recalcitrant, perfidious rejecter. As we use the term recalcitrance. Recalcitrance in English simply implies somebody who loves to challenge authority. And there's no greater authority than Allah. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that when they are being covered with a wave, they turn to Allah. But when we take them back to shore, فَلَمَّا نَجَّاهُمْ إِلَى الْبَرِّ فَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ, then they turn away into the state of neutrality. God? What God? We don't need God. I'm fine. Look, I'm firm. I'm saved from that rough sea. You see? I don't need God. It must have been a wave. It must have been chance. It must have been coincidence. I am presenting it this way, brothers and sisters, for us today, to bring to light the gift of the month of Ramadan. To bring to life the injunction of Allah that we should fast. To bring to light the five daily prayers. To bring to light everything that Allah has adjudicated upon us to practice as believing Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that until and unless you have a change of environment where you stop yourself dead in the track, in your tracks, somehow, either by associating with people who have a tendency to wake us up all the time or keep us in check all the time, or an environment which requires us to stop eating or to stop indulging in our day-to-day activities that are normal, it's not possible for us to have a good environment to wake each other up. So what I'm pointing here is that humans, when things are normalized, they have a tendency to reject the obvious. We have a tendency to belittle the grace in the obvious. It's very important to understand. We have a tendency to look down upon that which has been given upon us as an obvious gift, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is lahu mulku samawati wal ard, and Allah says, alladhi ahsana kulla shay'in khalaqa. He creates and He owns everything. Lahu mulku samawati. And He is the best of creators, and He creates everything good. So it's obvious. It's obvious that Allah creates good. But in the obvious creation that you and I exist under, we have a tendency to move away from appreciating. So, I'm setting a foundation of discussions here. Those questions that will ever arise, why does God give us problems? Why does God allow death? Why does He take somebody we love? Why does He allow illness to exist? Why does He cure some and some He doesn't? Why does He make some rich and some poor? Why do some have beauty and others not so beauty? Common questions. Precisely for this reason. It's to check us. For if everything was beautiful, and if everything was rosy, where do you think you and I would be? I think we would be the worst rejecters on earth. Worse. Because we would, first of all, not even appreciate beauty, because we wouldn't know what to look for, because we're all beautiful. You know, how can you appreciate beauty? How do you know the difference between colors if you don't have contrasts? How do you know what is value? We value things on the basis of the potential to lose it. We value things on the basis of the potential to gain it. Because, for example, jewels and diamonds and gold have a higher value because they are harder to get. If they were easy to get, and if they were plentiful, its value would drop. It's common. We know that. In economics, the system of supply and demand, the greater the supply, the lesser the demand. It's the way the world works. So you notice Allah has blessed us a month of Ramadan by which to stop eating, by which to stop drinking, by which to change our lifestyle temporarily. We get into a state of tiredness during the day. We are asked to read Quran more in this blessed month, the month in which the Quran was revealed. We are asked to reflect more, to think about Allah more. We might ask, why is that? Because Allah is the one who created us. He is the manufacturer. And He deems it necessary that in 12 months, 1 month is needed to flush out the filth, what we call to detoxify. That 1 month is needed to recheck and reevaluate positions. It is the month by which to set goals. It is a month by which you and I need to set our program. That's why Allah says, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالرُّوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ سَلَامٌ هِيَ حَتَّى مَطْلَعِ الْفَجْرِ. Angels descend with the affairs, all the affairs of the people. Why? It's the month in which we set our goals. It's the month in which we say to ourselves, this month I have realized for the age that I've reached, I have the following problems. And therefore, I need to eradicate a few of these. And in the process, you will find it becomes more conducive in this month. Why? Because Allah has changed the norm. The minute the norm changes, people start to reflect. A good example, and usually, by the way, the norm that changes is the norm that puts you in a state of difficulty, not ease. If someone was to give you a very comfortable environment, lots of good food, beautiful relaxing facility. Usually relaxation is good, but assuming you've got a lot of joy and happiness taking place, you will find usually people get very excited. That level of excitement stops their cognitive thinking. They become more impulsive, compulsive. It's human nature. You find in weddings and in days in which there is celebration, people tend to be less cognitive about their reality. They tend to be more indulgent, where they like to enjoy. They say, listen, don't talk to me right now. I'm having a good time. Let me just go with the flow. Let me enjoy this. If I start thinking, I may lose this pleasure. It's human nature. What you find is, the best time to talk to a person is in a funeral. Either somebody died or somebody they love died. That's the time they're open to talk. They're in a state of shock, of course not too much shock, but usually they're in a state of reflection. Something hit them in the head. They're feeling something. They're re-evaluating what's going on. The first thing that's coming in their mind is, where is this God? Where is His mercy? Why is it happening? And then they ask, why is it happening to me? Just 4 days ago, a boy came to me. His father died when he was a young boy. And then 2 weeks ago, his sister died in a car crash. And he's young. He's only 16 years old. His mother comes to me and says, my children are in a shock. They're questioning the existence of God. They're in such a shock. They don't know what to do. We need to talk. When I'm talking to the child, you can tell in his eyes, he's saying, okay, death occurs. Sickness is there. But why me? It's a question you and I always ask. You see, as long as it's happening to somebody else, we don't mind talking about it. We don't mind acknowledging that, yes, death is there. But when it hits home, it's a very painful experience. Very painful. Because it's beyond discussions. It's beyond rationality. It's now purely experiential. It's very, very what we call filled with emotions. Thousand things floating in your head. Good and bad. Mixing, fighting. One side's pulling on the good side. The other side saying, but why? But why not? It's a battle in the head. It's typical. Human beings go through this very typically. It's a point of reflection. It's a point of evaluation. What do I do now? You will notice that if an individual has a dark side to them and they have a tendency of loving something which Allah has forbidden, under those moments, those are the critical moments where the individual will decide which way to go. And typically, the person will say that, why did God do this to me? And the rationale in the mind will say, it's a shock on you, isn't it? And I can't handle this. I cannot answer this problem. So I want to release my tension. And the best thing to do is they turn to the dark side. They go in a dark way and they do something haram. And when you talk to them, why are you doing this? They say, leave me alone. That's my way of getting away from this problem. That's why it's very important for you and I to be ready in this level of taqwa, to be vigilant that when this thing shocks us, we should not move towards the dark side, because we have two options in the time of a shock. When something like this hits us, we have two options. One is to move towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and instead of complaining to Allah, although we have a right to complain to Allah in a humble way, but instead of, for example, damning Allah or damning the situation and running away and becoming evil or doing more evil, we have another option, which is to turn towards Allah. It's very difficult as an average human being who has not prepared themselves properly when a shock occurs and there is a challenge. And if your nature or my nature is of the type where we are very quick in being judgmental, where my nature or your nature is very quick in rejecting the mercy of Allah, because some of us live on the edge of a sword, constantly challenging the mercy of Allah, those individuals have a higher tendency to commit a wrong deed. Now you and I might say, what's the big deal if a person does a wrong deed? Sometimes it may be justified because this poor guy was so shocked that he was probably not in his proper mind and therefore he just went and did it. Allahu alam, God only knows how bad the deed is. The problem is not only that, which Allah can forgive, but what if you damage? What if you went out and spent a time with somebody indecently in order to relieve the tension and you conceived a child? What if you did something that hurt another individual? It's what we call irreparable damage. At that moment, you know, if you ask people who commit crimes, they'll say it was a bleep in my head. There was something that fired the wrong way, and I was taken to do this. Usually when you listen to people who are being sentenced to prison or sentenced to death, they're very remorseful. Very. Your Honor, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do this. They'll cry. Even serial killers who have trained themselves to commit murder, at a moment they have this light in their heart where they turn and they say, oh my God, what have I done? I am doomed. But then, of course, they use it psychologically to win other people's hearts by showing remorse, which they may not necessarily be so remorseful, in order that people should feel sorry for them so that they should be forgiven and given another chance, which then they will turn and commit another crime. You notice that humans have a tendency to do that. So you and I need to prepare ourselves that we should never be in that state. Because Islam, when people ask me, what is Islam? Islam is a religion of prevention more than cure. Although Islam is a religion of cure, but its foundation, its laws, its legislated movements are more pegged on prevention over cure. The Western lifestyle, the Western laws have been designed to have more of cure over prevention. If you look at the West, you'll find their law, their systems are designed to be more allowing. Go ahead and commit the act, but you will pay the price after the act. We will punish you after the act. We will put you in jail after the act. We will, you know, take your license away after the act. We will put you in rehabilitation after the act. We will rehab you after the act. But no one ever bothers to tell us how we should stop ourselves from rehabilitation. No. They're saying, when you get into it, we'll fix you. Because when you get into it, it's your problem. Because we don't want to control your free will, which is at least it appears to be that way, but it's not the truth. We want to give you freedom to do what you want. You want to go outside and indulge in sexual misbehavior? Do it. It's fine. It's part of your free will. But when you get into trouble, we will have some social services to help you rehab. Islam doesn't look at it that way. Islam looks at it quite the reverse and says prevention is better than cure. Though there is cure in Islam, the greatest emphasis in Islam is prevention. Therefore, when you look, for example, hijab, you look at why hijab has been put as a regulation in Islam, why the men have been told to lower their eyes, why decency is the foundation of Islam, it's the fabric of Islam, why the Western systems look down upon this as a way of showing that Islam is very repressive. It's precisely for this reason. It's not repressive, but rather Islam looks at it as a preventive. And that's wisdom. So brothers and sisters, you and I need to look at ourselves in this blessed month of Ramadan. And we need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and beg from Him. Oh Allah, make my heart. رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِقْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابِ. See, what a dua in the Quran. لَا تُزِقْ قُلُوبَنَا. Our Lord, don't let my heart deviate after you have guided it. بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا. Look at the dua. We're asking God, God, keep me in this pathway. Keep me in this pathway. Because if I deviate, and even if I'm on the peripheral side of my religion, meaning I come to the masjid, I pray, I come to these lectures, I fast, but everything is sort of peripheral. Peripheral, brothers and sisters, peripheral. Peripheral means we do the halal, the wajibat, because we know we're supposed to, but our heart is not in it. We do it because we're basically on the edge, you know. We basically want to put our foot in the door of paradise. We don't want to walk in it. We just want our foot in it. In case it's there, we'll take a walk in it. Right? So, Peripheral means we do things very lightheartedly. Why? Because the love of the world is so attractive. We know if we walk this way, we're going to lose that one. But we don't want to walk too far that way, although it's very sweet, because we want our foot on the door of paradise. Because if we let our foot go, the doors may close. We're peripheral. We're on the edge. We're like, got a foot in the door, but we're looking this way. Allah say, no, that way. No, but Allah, my foot is there. It's okay. I want this one. You find that living is where most of mankind is at. Most human beings are peripheral. They're on the edge. We're bargaining. We're not sure. Okay, give a little charity. Inshallah, Jannah will come our way. You know. I mean, I do all these haram things. In fact, I earn this money haram. But it's okay. If I give a little charity, inshallah, my foot will go in the door. Peripheral. No commitment. The commitment is shallow. It's two ways. One day is Iblis, or half a day shaitan, or a few seconds shaitan, a few seconds Allah. We are peripheral. We are constantly moving like this. This is life. If you look at most people in the world, they're peripheral. Their commitment is minimal. They talk great. Or their emotions speak a lot by saying, yeah, I want it. Islam, mashallah, what a great religion. But then every day, peripheral. Foot is in the door of paradise, they're looking this way. Classic problem, classic. The danger here is that the minute that thing hits you in the head and you start feeling dizzy, your foot moves away from the door. Because there's a natural tendency for the love that you really have to go towards that. And what better way to go towards it, though your fitrah, yourself knows it's wrong, but on the basis of an excuse that this merciful God didn't give me His mercy. What better than to stand in front of Allah on Judgment Day? Allah, you're very merciful, but you know, I was a victim of your mercy. You denied me that mercy. You took it away from me. You took my loved one. You gave me a disease. Everything was going well. I lost a job. How could you do that, God? How could you allow that man to fire me? Classic. Human nature. So when this boy is asking me, why did God do this? I say to him, I cannot empathize with you. For you were born as a child and in a short time you became an orphan. I cannot empathize with you. I can sympathize because Allah didn't make me an orphan. So he looks at me and says, why not you? I said, what's the difference? If it happened to me, I'd be talking to you the same way you're talking to me now. It's the same equation. What's the difference? I said, the greatest consolation you need to think about is the fact that the best human being on earth, which Allah chose, rahmatun lil alameen, he was born an orphan. Alam yajidka yatiman fa'awa. Were you not an orphan and we protected you? Consolation. God is giving me a consolation. He's saying, I'm testing you too. I may take your loved one away, or I may give you another one. I may shower you with wealth, or I may take it all away from you. But if you ever want to have a consolation in this, then I have sent the best example. And if you have a doubt about it, then read the Quran about how much I have elevated this man. When Allah says, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. We made your name high. We raised it. Your zikr is high. So Allah is saying, look at this one. I chose him. I made his name very popular. Not because of popularity, but because he is the way of life. And he annoys the enemies. Quran mentions it in Surah Al-Fath. Where we firmly rooted you so that you give the fruits and you annoy the disbelievers. Annoy them. Why? Because it's the way to shake them and tell them, hey, wake up. It's like Musa alayhi salam annoyed Fir'aun. Though Musa alayhi salam was kind with his speech, he annoyed Fir'aun. Annoyed because Fir'aun got angry with him. He said, who are you to challenge me? How dare you come in my dominion and challenge me? Allah is saying, look, I made them strong. I strengthened them. I made them popular. But I also made some of them orphans. You see? So when I was talking to this boy this way, he got a consolation. He said, "You're right." I said, "Don't worry. If you and I don't believe in the day of judgment, if you and I don't believe in the mercy of Allah, then you have every right to complain." But then again, that's silly. Who are you complaining to if God is not there? Who are you complaining to? See, and an atheist gets angry. I always say to them, "Why are you getting angry? You are the one who tells me you came accidentally. And you're going nowhere. Why are you getting angry?" "I just don't understand." Unless you truly believe there's a God and you're angry with God, yes. And I truly believe that's the state of affairs. Otherwise, it's impossible to get angry. Because you cannot get angry with a deity that you don't believe exists. Get angry with hydrogen. Get angry with the sun. Get angry with gravity. Get angry with forces, physics, chemistry. Get angry with it, because that's what it did it. In fact, a true atheist should get angry with all of the sciences, because it's what caused them to exist. But it's absurd when people think this way. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that your true heart should come to me in that state of consolation, that you are just visiting this earth for a short time. It's a lot to say. I won't say it all. When you ask people to give charity, how difficult it is to get charity for Allah. How difficult it is. Why? Because someone says, "Well, it's a choice between my expensive car and feeding a couple of orphans. That's a tough choice to make. I mean, I earned this money. I worked very hard to get this money. Now you want me to give you some money? I mean, I'm going to be poor then." Because they don't believe it belongs to Allah. They believe it belongs to them. And they truly believe they will take it with them in the grave. Though they will tell you that, no. That person died. What was his inheritance like? I said, why don't you ask, like, how much did he take with him? Nobody ever asks when a person dies, what was the check he wrote for himself? Did he withdraw any account before he died? No. The question we ask is, what did he leave behind? This notion of the belief in the hereafter completes this equation. That in the month of Ramadan, where Allah wants me to reflect, it's a complete equation. مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحٌ فَلَهُمْ عَجْرٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very clear. مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ Provided you believe in Allah and the Day of Judgment, and you do good deeds. What happened to prophethood in between? It's all part of Usuluddin, مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ Because in it has to be nubuwa and imama. It has to be. It's part of the equation. But here Allah is showing me the grand picture. Say, do you believe in Allah, which is your origin? Do you believe your return to Him, which is the Day of Judgment, مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ Do you believe in it? And therefore, if you do believe in it, have you been doing good deeds? وَعَمِلَ صَالِحٌ Have you? The self says, yes. Allah says, لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ Then have no fear. وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ Then there is no problem for you. You are in good hands. So what happens? An individual who lives this world, understanding that this world is a temporary existence, as Allah said, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ وَخْشَوْا يَوْمًا لَا يَجْزِي وَالِدٌ عَنْ وَلَدِي وَلَا مَوْلُودٌ هُوَ جَازٍ عَنْ وَالِدِهِ شَيْئًا إِنَّ وَعَدَ اللَّهِ حَقٌّ فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورِ What a beautiful verse in Surah Luqman. O mankind, be cognizant, waqshaw, have fear of that day when the father won't help the son won't help the father. This fear, this cognition completes my vision. That when I was talking to this young boy, 16 years of age, I advised him in telling him, my young brother, don't ever lose hope. لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا. قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَصْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. This is the ayah in the Quran. He says, oh, say to the believers who have gone beyond their pathway. أَصْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Don't lose hope in the mercy of God. Don't. This world is a turbulent world. It's a world of trials and tribulations. It's a world of happiness and sadness. There are days you will be very happy, and there are days that will shock you. Every human being will be tested. Allah says, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسِ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Can man say they believe and not be tested? This is the system of Allah. The test is positive. It awakens us. Because if there is no test, you and I will lose our spirit of goodness. You and I will become so reckless that we will be questioning the integrity of any mercy, because we will say, what mercy when everything is working so well? And we will be abusive. We will abuse others because we will feel indomitable. We will feel strong. We will feel so powerful that we don't need a God. But when Allah drags you down and says, yeah, you think you're smart? Come. Then the individual starts to shake, like Fir'aun was shaking when he was sinking. When he was sinking in the water, he realized, uh-oh, I am doomed. Now he's talking to Allah sincerely. مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينِ. You see how sincere he is. Allah says, too late. I offered you too many options. You turned it away. You lose. You fail. And what a devastating thought. You take an exam and you fail it. Oh my God. It's the worst feeling. Any human being that fails any exam is a devastating feeling. Ask any human being. And the worst of the worst is when you fail a critical exam. Not when you fail a small exam. The critical one. The one that will set the pace for your next move. You lost that one. Now you have to make lesser moves. You don't have the leverage to do better moves. You lost it. That loss, Allahu Akbar. It's a frightening thought. Because time is a vector that has only one direction. It's odd. It doesn't go back. You can't. So Allah says, "Wal asr inna al-insana lafi khusr." By time, man is at a loss. They haven't taken into account this gift. My point I'm saying, and I conclude, is take the full equation of Allah's mercy. The minute Day of Judgment comes into play, as I was saying to the boy, I said, you know, it's very beautiful that your father and your sister have gone back to the owner. He just looked at me. I said, you know, you're not the owner. He lent you your father. He lent you your sister. But he took it back. And guess what? He's the same owner that owns you and me. So in that unity, that is the same owner, feel good about it. And in that unity, ask the question, when you came into existence, you and I asked him, I said, what have you done to deserve this life? What did your sister do? What did your father do? What did your family do for you to be where you are? He had no answer. I said, but how painful it is to lose them. He said, very. I said, that's the rahmah of Allah. We got something we didn't deserve to be given. There was nothing we could do, we could earn this. Yet when it's taken, it devastates us. That in itself is evidence of the mercy of Allah. Because if there was no mercy in it, it wouldn't devastate us. If we lost our brother, our sister, our father, and we get shocked and we question Allah, then Allah is answering us. Is it a pain? It's very painful. Did you love your father? Very much. Do you need him? Yes. Is he important? Yes. Then Allah is asking me, what did you do to deserve him to begin with? You're complaining when you lose it. What did you do to get him? Subhanallah. Just think at that level. And it will make our spine quiver at the rahmah of Allah. That Allah is saying to me, you complain when you lose it. What did you do to get it? Because the value of loss is on the basis of gain. Because I cannot value my loss unless I have it. Allah is saying your whole loss, which is pivoting your whole iman and is shaking your whole iman, is on the basis of the loss. But I gave it to you to begin with, which gave it this value. What did you do to get it? Allah said, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. Which of His bounties will you belie Allah for? فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. Which one? Which one? Just one. Give us one. So I conclude, brothers and sisters, that the day of judgment upon us is that day which completes the equation. That when a person feels this way, they should say to themselves, I am going there. My Father is there. My Father is in this world. He's alive. In the sense, not living, but his soul is in barzakh. And Allah allows him to see us. My sister, my father, my mother, my brother, whoever has left us is here. And Allah says, have hope that if you continue to do good, we will put the two of you together and we will place you in this happy place forever. I tell you, when I told this boy, I said, do you know that if you do good in this world and you follow the prescriptions of God, God will put you with your father, your mother, and his mother was sitting there. We'll put you together. He smiled. He looked at me. His eyebrows literally lit up. He says, really? See, what did I do? I gave him hope. In the time of loss, there is hope. And once a person has hope, it changes the dimensions. So the Quran, this verse in Surah Al-Anfal, Allah ends, وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. They have hope in their Lord. You have hope. You move forward towards hope. You don't quit because you know you're going there. You have to win this game. You have to. There's too much riding that has already been given. Too much trust from Allah has been placed upon us. Too much, which we don't deserve. It's time for you and I, inshallah, in this month of Ramadan, to reflect and to ask Allah in the dark of the night. Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَيْبِ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَأَجْرٌ كَبِيرٌ. Surah Al-Mulk. Allah says, surely those who remember, يَخْشَوْنَ, who fear their Lord, who have the presence of their Lord in the dark of the night, بِالْغَيْبِ, not to be seen by people, but they're in the sujood or in ruku, or in the sitting or standing stage, and they are crying and they're remembering their Lord. يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَيْبِ لَهُمْ. For them is a big reward. لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَأَجْرٌ كَبِيرٌ. مَغْفِرَة, then أَجْر. Look at how Allah combines the two. First verse, part of the verse, مَغْفِرَة, meaning forgiveness, meaning Allah cleans you. He cleanses your heart, and then He adds more reward. Wow, what a thought. What a thought of a merciful Creator. What a thought. What a reality. Look around us, brothers and sisters. You will not find any institution, any religion in the world that has a complete system like this in the world. People of other religions are good. Their religions have good in them. 100%. No religion in the world can exist unless it has some good in it. But no one has all the good. No one. Except Islam. That's why Allah says, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ. Surely the religion to God is Islam. Brothers and sisters, we're blessed. Let's remember in this blessed month those who are in need of our prayers. While we sit comfortably here, there are people dying as we speak. There are people being challenged. There are children becoming orphans as we speak. There are people who are ill. There are people who are in a state of shock. When people call me sometimes on the phone and they say, my mother just went into a coma, or my mother is dying and she's just been diagnosed of this and she's in the hospital, she just got a heart attack, my heart sinks because there's nothing I can do. But there is one thing I can do, and that is to pray. الَّذِي هُوَ يُطْعِمُنِي وَيَسْكِينِ وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينِ. He it is who feeds us. And when we are ill, He it is who consoles us. So let's make dua. Let's make dua all the time. All the time, brothers and sisters. I believe if you and I just simply live in this world, get rid of negative thoughts. Get rid of them. This is my biggest battle I'm going through in my life right now. Is there's a lot of negative thoughts in my head. I'm being very candid with you tonight. There are many things that come in my mind that are negative, you know? Anger, tiredness, pressure. Like when you talk to somebody or about somebody, we have a quick tendency to make a negative statement about them. We have a tendency to feel negative. Although negative thoughts have a position, we must minimize them. We must control them. We must take total control of it, and our existence should be positive, pleasant, full of worship, full of mercy, full of hope, full of submission. It's the best way of life. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma inna narghabu ilayka fi dawlatin kareema tu'izzu biha al-Islam wa ahla wa tuzillu biha al-nifaq wa ahla wa taj'aluna fiha min al-du'ati la ta'atik wal qadati la sabilik wa tarzukuna biha karamat al-dunya wal-akhirah. Rabbana aghfir lana والإخواننا الذين سبقون بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم وآخر الدعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين. I wish to thank you. I wish to thank my respected Sayyid Haider, Sayyid Fadl Bahr al-Uloom and his team, my Sayyid Sajjad and the whole rest of the group for this invitation. I'm honored to be here. I'm honored to be among you. I ask for your prayers in this blessed month, and I certainly have you in my prayers, and I pray for Allah to grant all of us success in this world and in the hereafter. Wassalamu alaikum jameen wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.